God has a plan. Does he need to write it down? I doubt it. I doubt he's got pads of yellow or white notebooks in on his throne. But he does have this book. You all have one. So he did write it down. He wrote his plan down. It's been there for all of us. And we refer to God's plan as God's plan of salvation, but he does have a plan. He's recorded what's going to come to pass. You know, in some of the items, we can go through and we can put check marks by them. They're done. Check them off the list. There's others that are still open, haven't been checked off. They're still on the to-do side, haven't been completed yet. But there's some that when they're checked off is going to create a cascading event in the history of mankind. Today is one of those days, the Feast of Trumpets. You know, the Feast of Trumpets is really the focal point of everything else that's to take place from this time forward. Because unless this day is fulfilled, none of the other days can happen. And I find it interesting that the Feast of Trumpets is the middle holy day. It's the middle festival in God's plan. You know, Passover is not a holy day, but it's a festival that we observe. Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost. And then we have this fairly long period of time between Pentecost, and then we come to the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, which today is. And then once this day occurs in the Holy Day plan, things happen quickly, don't they? From here, it's Atonement, then it's the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, and then we have this long, long break, don't we, until we begin again in the spring with Passover. Well, today pictures a day that when these events occur, they will change the world forever. It'll never, ever be the same after this day is completed. The rest of the work that God gave Jesus Christ to complete starts in earnest with this day. Things happen quickly, and there is a lot to happen after this day is completed. Turn with me, if you would, back to Luke chapter 4. Let's go to Luke 4. This is an early recording of an event that took place in the early life of Jesus, well, actually in the early ministry of Jesus Christ. But it's in Luke 4, and we're going to begin in verse 16. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And then he read out of Isaiah. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book, verse 20, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Now, when you go back and look at what has been recorded for us here, Jesus Christ went through a list of things that he was assigned to do. Let's go back and look at this again. I count six things that was on his to-do list, if I can put it in that way. First thing was that he was anointed. In other words, he was set aside, he was consecrated, he was chosen to preach the gospel to the poor. That's the first thing. He was to heal the brokenhearted. He was to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. Now we know he healed people. Those that were blind, he healed. But this is talking spiritually, to show people a new way, to work with disciples so that when the Holy Spirit would come later, they would be converted. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. And then the sixth thing was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Eternal. You know, this is a reference to the Jubilee year. A time when men's debts were to be taken away and the poverty and the broken-hearted existence that came with it would be over. These debtors were freed. Their property was restored. But he wasn't really talking about physical debts, was he? He was talking about the debt that you and I come under from sin. He was going to give his life so that the debt that came with the death penalty would be removed. And so he sat down, and it says, continuing in verse 20, that all of those in the synagogue, their eyes were fixed upon him. And then notice in verse 21, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Do you notice that? He began, meaning there was a lot of explanation that was going to take place. And you can finish reading the account. I'm not going to take the time this morning. But they became angry, and it was probably the Pharisees that were there. Because you see, this prophecy was referring to the Messiah. And how is it possible that the Messiah was going to come from the family of Joseph, a carpenter? And there were all kinds of rumors about Joseph and Mary. And was the Messiah going to come out of Nazareth? You know, no prophet came from Nazareth. If you read the rest of the account, they became furious at him. No doubt thought he was an imposter, that he would take to himself that he was the anointed one, and they wanted to throw him off the cliff and kill him. See, the Jews, they didn't understand that Christ was to come for two separate purposes. He was going to come first as the Lamb of God, and he was going to give his life for humanity. But he was going to come another time, and he was going to bring life to humanity as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you see, they were looking for the Messiah to restore Israel, to give them prominence, to take their captor, the Romans, away. That's the only purpose they understood. They didn't know that this individual, the Messiah, had two purposes, two roles. One would take place in the flesh, the other would take place in the spirit. But let's go over to Isaiah, where Christ read from. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 61. And let's look at this prophecy, because it says in Luke's account that when he read to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book and he sat down. Why did he close the book and he sat down? Why didn't he keep reading? Well, let's pick it up in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 61. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And again, he read this in Luke, so we're going to read this again. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But what comes next? He stopped there. Let's keep reading, because we get the full context of what this prophecy entailed. And the day of vengeance of our God. You see, it wasn't time when he came in the flesh. The day of vengeance, it wasn't time. That was for a later period. Now, what do you think the day of vengeance refers to? The day of the Lord. That was going to be in the future sometime. You know, and humanity's been looking for that time for more than 2,000 years. And we're still praying and hoping. Not that the world is going to be crushed under the weight of this wrath, but what comes after? The return of Jesus Christ. But let's keep going. To comfort all who mourn. Are those comforted today who mourn? I think the whole world mourns. Verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion. to give them beauty for ashes. Wouldn't the Oregonians and the Californians love that right now? But see, this is speaking of a much greater fulfillment. The whole world is going to be ashes at some point. But Christ is going to change all that. Beauty for ashes. Notice the next one. And the oil of joy for mourning. The oil of joy. Wow, it's a whole lot better to be joyful than being in mourning, isn't it? It's way more pleasant to have joy. Life just seems so much better with joy, doesn't it? Than when you're heavy in mourning. But it doesn't end. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And then notice what's said as this verse concludes. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the eternal, that he may be glorified. See, that's the full prophecy that Christ started to read that was recorded in Luke 4. But it wasn't his time to finish the latter part of verse 2 and all of verse 3. It wasn't his time. You see, today pictures a time that begins with the vengeance of wrath that's referred to in verse 2 of Isaiah 61. Today pictures a time of the day of the Lord, because it's the Feast of Trumpets, as we'll look in a little bit later. The seventh trump, that's what we're looking for, isn't it? But this feast day pictures a time when God is going to take control over the events of mankind. Humanity is going to have someone step in and rescue them. Rescue them from ultimately what would be total destruction. And that's where this day comes in. The work that God gave Jesus Christ to complete. He did part of it when he was here as the Messiah. But now the rest of it, as this day pictures, it's ready to be completed. He's coming back as King of Kings this time. Coming back to set up God's government and to destroy the works of Satan. That's what is yet to do. He's going to establish the kingdom of God, and Scripture tells us that it will never, ever be destroyed. Christ will finish that work. He will complete the to-dos. And that's what is yet ahead. So today what I'd like to do as we go through this sermon this morning is to look at what this feast day pictures and how it shows what the future will be for God's people. Because it is a day that shows how God is going to directly involve himself in man's history by bringing man's age to a conclusion and bringing in the kingdom of God. Turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, you already know this is where the holy days are listed. But let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. And let's begin in verse 23. Leviticus 23 and in verse 23. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month," that's today, "that you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." A memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. What is the memorial that this is referring to? You know, a memorial is something that's typically happened in the past, hasn't it? You know, when Christ came and gave his life as the sacrifice, he told us to memorialize that evening and to remember. What are we to remember here? Well, let me just digress for a moment and have you think with me along this path. Most of the holy days, or actually all of the holy days that are given to us, they had what I'll call an initial fulfillment that was recorded for us in the Old Testament. But they all point to a greater fulfillment. You know, for example, the Passover, What was the first Passover? Well, that was with when the lamb was chosen and selected. It was killed. And remember what happened? The instruction was to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over. But what's the greater fulfillment of Passover? It's when the Lamb of God was crucified and killed as a sacrifice for our sins. Days of Unleavened Bread. The Israelites had to flee Egypt quickly. They were going to escape Egypt, Egypt picturing sin or slavery. And they left in haste and couldn't leaven their bread. But what is the greater fulfillment of that day? We all go through that continually, don't we? Putting sin out of our lives, escaping the spiritual leavening that's associated with Egypt. Escaping sin, I should say with spiritual sin, or the place of spiritual sin as it reflects with Egypt. And then Pentecost. What was the initial fulfillment of Pentecost, or the physical fulfillment of that? Do you remember? Remember how that the early sheaves of grain had to be harvested and brought to the high priest, and those had to be waved and blessed before what? Before they could harvest the early grain, before they could make bread from the early grain. So each of the first three holy days that we've had, they have both a original fulfillment, but then the greater fulfillment that occurred later. Because Pentecost, we know, represents the giving of the Holy Spirit, the choosing or the setting aside of the first fruits, the beginning of God's church. But here we see in Leviticus 23 that the blowing of trumpets, it is a memorial. So something happened that they were to remember, because memorial simply means a reminder or a memento. We aren't told in Scripture exactly what they were to remember, but we do have a pretty good clue. The first place in Scripture that the word trumpet shows up is found in Exodus. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, because I want you to look with me at how this account ties in with this particular day. Exodus 19, and beginning in verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Eternal called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people on the earth, because all of the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, certainly God gave them his desire, his requirements, told them that he would bless them immensely if they were obedient to him. Well, how did that turn out? Not so good, did it? And if you go back and look at this whole account, which I'm not going to read, when Moses came back to the people, they said, yes, we will do it. Whatever God commands, yes, we will do that. We will obey. And so Moses relayed that conversation back to God. Let's pick it up in verse 9. And the Eternal said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. You see, God wanted to make sure that the people of Israel knew that Moses was his chosen leader. Moses was his representative. And he was not going to leave any doubt with them as to who the leader of that nation was at that time. Moses was going to be the interface between God and the children of Israel. Let's continue in verse 10. Then the Eternal said to Moses, he said, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash your clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. Now, this was going to be an unbelievable event. God in his very presence was going to come down onto Mount Sinai in the sight of everyone. You know, up until this point, God had only revealed himself to a few people. You know, we can think back to the Garden of Eden. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, he walked with them, talked with them. He taught them. He conversed with them. They were the only two individuals alive at the time. And God dealt with them on a personal level. We have other examples where he revealed himself to Abraham. Now, we know that God could not reveal himself in his full glory because he said that no one can look upon God and live. But he revealed himself to Abraham. He wrestled with Jacob, if you remember that account. But when in Scripture, or when in history, did he reveal himself to an entire nation? Hasn't occurred yet. Let's continue in Exodus 19. Go to verse 12. It says, You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or to touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. When the trumpet sounds long. Now, this is the first mention of a trumpet in Scripture. Who is going to blow this trumpet? You know, what was the sound going to be like? How loud was it going to be? You know, we heard a trumpet here earlier this morning. And I jumped because I wasn't expecting it. But we know who blew that one, don't we? Who's going to blow this trumpet loud and long? It was going to be done by the heavenly host. Verse 14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people in verse 14, he says, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Verse 16. And then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was loud, was very loud, it says. And that all the people who were in the camp trembled. This had to be one incredible event. Can you imagine feeling the sound of the trumpet? Have you ever been in a car when the bass was turned all the way up? Have you ever been in a concert when you're near the speakers and the bass is going? You can actually feel that sound on your body, can't you? In fact, I've been in situations, I didn't volunteer to be there, but I got up and left because it wasn't comfortable. But this is going to be a sight like never seen before. It says they trembled. Now, how many of you trembled this morning when the trumpet blew? I jumped, but my knees didn't start knocking together. I didn't have a shot of adrenaline. I didn't tremble. Anybody been so afraid that you trembled and shook? I've had a couple of those experiences. My first car accident was kind of like that. Didn't bother me a bit while it was going on. But when I got out of the car, I didn't realize how weak my legs were. And I started shaking. And I tried to talk, and I was just shaking and shaking. That adrenaline went through. But here it says, they trembled. Continuing in verse 18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. You know, I don't know what the highest mountain is around here. Back home in Asheville, we have Mount Pisgah. We have very close to us Mount Mitchell. These are all very large mountain tops or mountain parts of the Appalachians. You have here, what is it, the Cumberland Gap is not very far from here. I don't know what necessarily mountain you might make a mental picture of. But Mount Sinai, I've never been there. It's in the desert, the Arabian desert. But you could see it for miles around. So it was high enough to be able to see for miles around. Can you imagine seeing this mountain completely on fire and in smoke? And you're standing down at the foot of it, probably not very near to it. You know, I've burnt brush piles before that were maybe 10, 15 feet tall, and I couldn't get within 200 feet of that after a while because the fire was just, the heat was so terrible. But here's a mountain that looks to those individuals that it's on fire. And God was in the fire. So it had to be an incredible thing to look at and to see. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. You know, it's hard to picture being there. I've been through an earthquake, several of them, when I lived in California. It's unsettling. So here's thundering and lightnings, fire, smoke, ground is shaking around you. Everyone in the nation felt and heard it because God's presence was right there. Everyone witnessed it. Verse 19, and when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. And then verse 20, and then the Eternal came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. He was there. They saw him, not in his glory. They couldn't see that and live. But he was there in their presence. Had to be the most unbelievable sight and overwhelming sight that the people were able to see. And they were afraid. They trembled. God was in their presence. He had come down to the mountain, and they were afraid. Well, think about what this day pictures. This day is dual in that sense, isn't it? Because God is going to come back to the mountain. And every eye and every ear of those who are alive are going to see this event. It's going to be an incredible event. So if the nation of Israel, which was maybe 1.5 million or 2 million people, if they shook and trembled, what is it going to be like in the future when the whole world sees this sight? When you see fire, hear thunders, and the heavens roll back. You know, right now is when we need a good movie, because you can put that and we can all relate to it. But we can have the image of what that pictures, can't we? And the whole world is going to see this. Now, the Israelites trembled and they were afraid. I think there's going to be a lot of people in the future that are going to have that same sentiment. We know that not all will, because some actually believe that they can fight Christ and win. And we'll touch on that a little bit later on. But this day is going to be fulfilled again when man is going to see God come back into his presence and come back to a mountain. This time, the mountain or the Mount of Olives. So we need the rest of the Bible, especially the New Testament, to fill in the details of what this day pictures and what surrounds this day. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. Mr. Holmes took all my scriptures this morning, but we're going to look at this again, but I'll bring out a couple of things a little bit different here. Matthew 24, and let's pick it up in verse 29. Matthew 24 and verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. You know, sometimes we can read these words and not really think about what that means. But I think any human being alive, if they could look and see and hear the heavens being shaken, that's got to be an unbelievable sight. Verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Why will they mourn? Will it be a morning of happiness or will it be a morning of dread? I think maybe a little of both. A few people will understand what that means. Others will no doubt be fearful that this is some alien invasion. Who knows what will go through the minds of man? But the point from all of this is power and great glory is going to be visible for the whole world. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You know, this is the gathering of God's people. Those who are raised from the dead as well as those who may be alive at the time. But every individual on earth, every human being who is alive, is going to see this. They're going to hear the thunder, see the lightning, feel the shaking, see the heavens part. And they're going to see the approach of Jesus Christ as he returns to the mountain. But this time, he's not going back. He's going to be here permanently. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 7. There's a prophecy here that I want to take just a couple of minutes with because this gives us a little bit more insight about this period of time that we're talking about. God allowed Daniel to see certain future events. He showed him these events through a vision, and Daniel recorded a lot of things that are beneficial for us, tied back into Revelation, gives us a lot of meaning and understanding. But beginning in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 7, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions in his head while he was on his bed. And then he wrote down the dream, writing down the key or the main facts. Now Daniel goes on and describes these beasts that are coming up out of the sea. These beasts that represent ruling governments, government transitions down through the ages. I would highly recommend that the new booklet about prophecy that came out, I guess I got my copy maybe 6 weeks ago. All of you got that booklet? That's a great, great review. I would encourage all of you to go through it. I've been through it. It's really, really a good book to put all of this together so that you can see it in one place. But Daniel is recording what he saw about these beasts coming up out of the ocean. But let's drop down to verse 9. He says, and I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. The Ancient of Days here being the Father. And his throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And 1,000 thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated, and the books were opened. Now this is a period of time that is right before the beginning of the day of the Lord. You know, Jesus Christ said that no man knows the hour of the day but my Father only. He said that 2,000 years ago. We certainly do not know the day or the hour, do we? But there are signs that lead up to that. And I think if you look at what Jesus Christ was saying, it's not the fact that, you know, the Father doesn't keep him abreast of what he's doing. But as I thought more about that comment, to me it means that it's God the Father that makes the decision of when that day and hour occurs. He is the one that determines when he says, enough is enough. And it's time to take charge of humanity. So here we see a court that was seated around him, and it says the books were opened. So a judgment is going to take place. It is a time when man's rule on the earth is going to come to an end. Let's continue in verse 13. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. You see, God is getting ready to set up and to establish his throne on the earth. Man under the sway of Satan is at the end of his line, the end of his rope. Because if God didn't interject himself here, man would destroy not only himself, but everything that God had created on this earth that is alive. It would be destroyed. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall never be destroyed. So for God, it was a time to establish the kingdom on the earth. This is it. It's done. It's final. The kingdom that was going to exist for eternity. The event that was going to bring about the return of Christ. Setting up the millennium. Preparing for the white throne judgment. It was time for these events to begin to take place. And we can read about all that. It's recorded for us all the way through Revelation chapter 22. We aren't told what happens after that, but we know that that's really the beginning, isn't it? Dropping down to verse 21 of Daniel chapter 7. It says, "And I was watching," and Daniel's in this, was going through the vision, "and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Until," verse 22, "the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." The time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Did you notice when this occurs? When the Ancient of Days says, enough is enough. When God the Father says, Christ, it is time. It is time to take control over humanity. And it's God the Father who determines when Christ is going to return and to complete the work that he was given. Isaiah chapter 62, if you'll turn with me there, just two quick verses in Isaiah chapter 62. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. Isaiah 62, beginning in verse 11, says, "Indeed, the Eternal has proclaimed to the end of the world, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people.'" You know, that's referring to you and me, to God's saints, God's people. "They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Eternal. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken." You know, the reward of God's people. And really the beginning of the reward for all of humanity, where mankind is given an opportunity to know the truth, begins with the fulfillment of this day. So now let's go to Revelation. You knew we had to get there at some point this morning, right? So let's go to Revelation. Revelation is one of those books of the Bible that has confused so many people down through the ages. It's a book that very few have understood. In fact, many commentaries write about Revelation that it's just a book of images and symbols, but nobody knows what they mean. In fact, I want to quote one writer who makes the following comment about the book of Revelation. He said, "The symbolism in Revelation preserves an element of mystery about details of time and place. The purpose of such symbolism, however, was not to confuse, but to inform and strengthen believers in the face of persecution." You see, this individual writer thought that the symbols and the images were veiled attempts to pass along knowledge at a time when great persecution occurred. But he goes on to say, "Although the keys to these symbols have been lost." Really? Have they been lost? He says, "The overall message of the book is clear, that God is all-powerful." Well, I question, is that the overall message of the book? Yeah, God is all-powerful. But is that the overall message? There's a lot more to what this particular commentator wrote. You know, thankfully, God's people, God's church, understand the outline and the meaning that's embedded in Revelation. So this is the book, Revelation, that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle John. It was the revelation that Jesus Christ gave John. And the theme of the book, we've talked about this before, is the day of the Lord. It's a time of wrath and a time of repentance to be told to a world that's full of sin. How many repent? We don't know, although God does say that those that come through the tribulation will be as the sand of the sea. But it's a time that God is going to bring punishment for the disobedience and the breaking of His laws, but also a time of salvation that will be offered to those who are willing to change, to repent, and to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But Revelation is a book that specifically focuses on the end time. It focuses on those events that must occur prior to and during the return of Jesus Christ. So the book is really structured around a series of what I would call a series of sevens. You've got the seven churches, you've got the seven candlesticks, you've got the seven seals, you've got the seven trumpets, and you've got the seven bowls or the seven last plagues. But the focal event of this book is the return of Jesus Christ. So let's pick up in Revelation chapter 11. And as a sidebar, what I would do is I would encourage you to, before the day is over, to go back and review, starting in about Revelation chapter 6 through, I think it's Revelation chapter 16. You'll see the seals, the trumpets, the last seven plagues, the woes. I'm not going to go through the details of what's recorded there. You can read that on your own. I think most of us are familiar with that. We know, don't we, that a lot of destruction is prophesied to come upon the earth. But I want to pick up the story that's found in Revelation chapter 11, and I want to focus really on those events that surround the day that Jesus Christ returns, when He returns to the mountain. Revelation 11, beginning in verse 15. And then the seventh angel sounded. Here's the blowing of a trumpet. And again, it's a trumpet that everyone in the whole world who is alive, they're going to hear it. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." See, we just read that back in Daniel chapter 7, where the Ancient of Days gave the Son of Man complete authority. All dominion, all kingdoms would bow before Him. Verse 16, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and you reigned.'" Jesus Christ is going to reign. Verse 18, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, and they should be judged." Well, we know that this is a reference to the great white throne judgment. That will occur. It is prophesied to occur at the end of the millennium. "And that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints." That's going to happen when He comes back. That's the reward, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, to the prophets and to the saints. And as we'll look in a moment, that happens when that seventh trump blows. "And all those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." The seals have been opened. The seventh seal has been opened, and the trumpets begin to sound. Seven of them. And with each successive trumpet, things get more and more bleak and difficult. But it is that seventh trumpet that sets in motion that great and wonderful event of the heavens being rolled back and Jesus Christ returning to the earth. Returning to the earth, returning to a mountain, and this time it's the Mount of Olives. Turn with me, go back to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, it's a prophetic chapter in the book of Zechariah. Let's look at a couple of verses here real quick. Zechariah chapter 14. And let's pick up the story in verse 4. Zechariah 14, and beginning here in verse 4. It says, "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west. making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it shall move toward the south. And again, this happens right before that great battle of Armageddon. And then you shall flee through my mountain valley, verse 5, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. And yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And thus the Lord my God will come, and all of the saints with him. All of the saints with him. When he touches on the Mount of Olives, the resurrection of the saints has occurred, and they descend with him to that mount. Let's go back to Revelation now, in Revelation chapter 19, and we'll continue. Revelation chapter 19. And let's pick up in verse 6. Revelation 19 and in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and she is to be granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. The righteous acts of the saints. So we're going to be right there when Christ returns to rule. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Again, his own blood, picturing the blood that he gave for humanity, for the salvation of humanity, for the forgiveness of sins. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean. Again, a reference back to verse 8. Those are the saints, clothed in fine linen. They followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. So we talked and we looked at went through and reviewed the account that's recorded in Exodus 19, which I believe is the account that Leviticus 23:23 was referring to, the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. There was an occasion in the Old Testament where that took place, but the greater fulfillment is going to happen in the future when Christ returns to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The greater fulfillment that will take place yet in the future. A time that we all pray for when God brings back Jesus Christ, or sends Jesus Christ back to the earth. This time to finish the work. You know, Christ says that I work and my Father works. And so now he is going to return. His saints with him. And we read that his saints are with him forever, always, and they have a role to play as well. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 40. I want to look at one scripture. Isaiah chapter 40. This was also recorded in Isaiah chapter 62. But in Isaiah chapter 40, one verse, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 10. Again, it's a prophecy looking forward to this day. It says, Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And it says, Behold, his reward is with him. We know what that is. It's the gift of eternal life that he will give the saints who are called kings and priests. But it also says, And his work is before him. His work is before him. So God still has work to do, doesn't he? We will be with him. We work with him. We're told that we will rule with him and that we will be with him always. But here we see a reference that Christ has work to do. And what is that work? Well, he's going to bring judgment upon a world that is far removed from God's laws. We know that. We can read about that in Scripture. He's going to bring rule to the earth, and he's going to give man knowledge. The hearts and minds of men are going to be opened. He's going to give everyone a chance and an opportunity to repent. We know he's going to gather the resurrected saints, and they'll receive a crown and a new name and eternal life into the family of God. We know that Christ is going to put down all government, all dominion, all power, all rule. He is going to be the government, or he is going to be the head of that government. He is going to have a throne on the earth in Jerusalem. No other power, no other government rules, just the government of God. We know he's going to bind Satan and remove him from influencing man. And again, that's pictured by another holy day, the one that's coming up after this. We know his throne is established in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule with the saints for 1,000 years. And there's a great work to be done there. You know, I didn't read about it, but in Isaiah chapter 61, there's a lot that's mentioned about rebuilding the waste cities, the deserts that are destroyed. In fact, most of the book of Isaiah, I shouldn't say most of it, there are probably 10 chapters in Isaiah that talk about how the earth is going to have to be rebuilt and replenished. And again, we didn't go through that. That destruction is a part of what takes place leading up to this particular day. But we have 1,000 years working with Jesus Christ to rebuild the earth, to ready the earth, and to bring all of those who live into the millennium an opportunity to learn and to work towards salvation. Will they choose? Will they choose to have God rule them? So the cities are rebuilt. Wastelands are reclaimed. The government of God is going to permeate the entire earth. It's a lot of work, isn't it? It's a lot of work. And then we know the earth is going to be ready for the great white throne judgment. And again, that's another holy day, isn't it? The last great day. And then in Revelation 21, we see that Christ has prepared the new Jerusalem, where the family of God dwells. And then the real beginning begins, doesn't it? The real beginning. So when Christ quoted Isaiah chapter 61 that was recorded for us in Luke 4, he only read that portion that was his work for that time when he was here as God in the flesh. But we know that this day, this feast of trumpets, when it is completed, when it is fulfilled, then the rest of the work that God gave Jesus Christ to do will be completed. Let's notice how Isaiah chapter 61 ends. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61, and let's look at the last verse, because this is how that prophecy that Christ referred to in Luke 4, it's how it ends. It's the conclusion of it. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 11. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the eternal God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. What a time that's going to be. Peace, joy, prosperity, contentment, abundant health, and an opportunity for eternal life for all who have ever lived that have never had a chance, but they're going to have an opportunity when it is revealed to them what God has in plan for humankind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, God revealed a lot to the Apostle John, the last living apostle, through the book of Revelation. But God, or Jesus Christ, also taught Paul, and Paul understood what this day meant, what this day pictures, especially for him and for all of the saints of God. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again, a section of Scripture that all of us are familiar with, beginning in verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 16, says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God," a loud trumpet, a piercing trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort. You know, that was Paul's encouragement, that we are to take comfort, that we're to talk about these things, share these things, encourage each other with what this day pictures, with what we know, and for what you and I pray that will happen soon. We don't pray that God brings the destruction upon mankind. I know it's included in that prayer, but when I pray that thy kingdom come, it's not because I want to see the death and destruction. I know it's part of it. And that's going to take place. You know, just like wearing these masks. We've been at this, what, for almost 6 months. And I'll be glad when that's over. But we're going to look back on this one of these days and say, boy, that was pretty quick. Now, in going through it, it's not very pleasant. But in reality, it's going to be pretty quick. And going through the day of vengeance, the day of the Lord, that's not going to be pleasant either. Hopefully none of us have to go through that. It'll take place, but what comes on the other side of that is going to be so great and so fantastic. The beauty and the peace and the joy that comes after that fact, when man finally understands who God is and begins to develop a relationship with Him. Let's conclude by one last section of Scripture. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And Paul goes on to talk about how mortal is changed to immortal, and corruptible into incorruptible. And then notice in verse 58, again, instruction and encouragement from Paul. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren. You know, therefore is a word that says now in conclusion, or with everything that's been said before. And again, we haven't taken the time to read a lot of chapter 15. And there is a lot in there that relates to the resurrection of the saints. But therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 58, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, this day pictures an incredible and awesome step in God's plan. It's an incredible day. Jesus Christ returning as King of Kings, and His saints with Him to set up God's government, the kingdom of God on the earth. And we know a lot of destruction and suffering and pain is associated with this day. And we didn't read a lot of scriptures that talk about that, but it's there for you to review later. But as I said earlier, it ends quickly. It happens. It ends quickly. And then peace and joy, prosperity, and as we read earlier, righteousness fills the earth. Humanity doesn't know it, but humanity needs God's government. Mankind needs God's government. Let's you and I pray earnestly and constantly, thy kingdom come.